Okay, welcome, folks. Here we are in Masechet Tanit. I'm, as you know, Jeffrey Sachs of Web Yeshiva, coming to you from Mishkan Sipora in Efrat. So we're at the bottom of Daf Yud Gimel Omid Beis. I want to spend a little time on the Gemara tonight, and then I want to talk about a topic that arises in the Gemara, which led me to kind of discover things that I was only vaguely aware of before. And that's half the point of all this learning. This Gemara is one of those kind of, technical Gemaras. It's a little dry. It's a little technical, trying to figure out what's what. The Gemara had been discussing the question of where the text of Anenu, the special tefillah of the fast day, is inserted. Where it's inserted for the individual, where it's inserted for the Shliach Tzibur. As you know, when we, halacha lama'aseh, and the truth is we could just skip ahead 15 lines to the halacha lama'aseh, which is, you know, after all, what we all know, that the anenu for the individual private Shmon Esrei is recited not as a bracha unto itself, but as a supplementary set of lines into the Shomea Tfilah bracha. But when the Shaliach Tzibur prays on behalf of the entire congregation, he adds in the Anenu as an independent bracha. And that's this question the Gemara says. The Gemara says on a fast day there's 19, because normally the Shmona Esrei, the 18 benediction prayer, 18 plus 1 is 19. Now the problem is, as we know, the Shmona Esrei is something of a misnomer, because it has 19 already. So presumably what the Gemara means is, when it goes from 18 to 19, it really means from 19 to 20. But as we will see, that is not completely obvious. So the Gemara here says we're here at the bottom. We're like five lines from the bottom of Yud Gimel Amud Beis. Tana Vishir. The Gemara says that the Tana in the Braita that we had learned, explaining the differences between the different types of fasts, the first round of fasts and the second round of fasts. Soon we'll discuss the third round of fasts that are instituted during drought or famine or catastrophe or calamity, not the fasts that are on the calendar. So the Gemara says that Tana Vashir is a technical Gemara term that means the Tana taught and left over, or the Tana taught and left something out, meaning there's an ellipsis in the Mishnah or in the Braita where it doesn't tell you everything, so that when it was discussing the differences between the different cycles of fasts, it wasn't an exhaustive list, and therefore we cannot, you know, go like that. I recently had an opportunity to teach a group of Christians something about Jewish thought. They were interested in learning authentic, kind of sampling authentic Jewish learning. This was not some kind of interfaith dialogue. So I was trying to explain to them, you know, like something about, you know, Talmudic reasoning. So I took my thumb out and I went like that. And I said, you know, that's Talmudic reasoning. If you understand this hand motion, then you've got it all. And one of these Christians, a Catholic priest, so, you know, with the whole getup, says, "Oh yes, I saw that on an episode of The Simpsons."
Did you talk about the two chimney sweeps that come down, one dirty, one? That's a classic.
As I said, there's an episode of The Simpsons where Krusty the Clown goes back to his yeshiva, where his father, Rabbi Krustofsky, is the Rosh Yeshiva. You know, it's like a kind of take on the jazz singer. And all of these, like, Simpsons, you know, like, they're yellow, You know, they look like Simpsons characters, but they have, like, they're wearing kippotas, and they have beards and payas, and they're all sitting there going, blah, 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 Moses. Blah, 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 Moses. That is Talmudic reasoning. So Tana Vashir means you can't make that diuk. You can't necessarily say something about the entirety of the differences because the list was not exhaustive. So the Gemara says, "My shir, da hashir, vitu v'ha ein bein katani." But wait a second, you can't say that. You cannot say that the list was not exhaustive, because the Gemara had said, or the Brisa rather had said, Ein Bain. You know, we have this in the Mishnah very famously. There's a whole chapter of Mishnah in Megillah with the Ein Bains. There is no difference between X and Y except Z. So the Ein Bains, doesn't it sound like when we say there's no difference between this and that except the following? Doesn't that sound like an exhaustive list? It doesn't sound like, if I say the only difference between water and wine is that wine is red. So what do you know about the statement that I just made?
It's not true.
Well, it's true, except for the fact that it's not precise. It is true that wine is red and water is not. It's also true that wine can be white. It's also true that there are other differences between them, like one is alcoholic and the other is not. One flows freely out of your tap and the other has to be bought by the bottle or the barrel. Right, one is rather plain tasting, and the other is the exact opposite, etc., etc., etc. So, Ein Bain X and Y, except for Z, sounds like it, a kind of very precise, exhaustive list. My Ein Bain of water and wine would not appear in the Talmud as an Ein Bain, this kind of construct of trying to point out, focus in on the one exclusive difference between two cases. Elatana bi'isure kamayre. So the Gemara says, no, in other words, even Ein Bains can be limited to specific categories. Right? In other words, what the Gemara is saying is that there's no difference between the categories of fasts, parentheses, in the category, there's no difference between the two types of fast, parentheses, in the category of prohibitions, except for the following. But in other categories, obviously there are differences. Betfilot lo mayre. So for example, when we say there's no difference between the earlier fasts and the later fasts, right, in terms of the prohibitions, so in terms of tefillah, tefillah is something else altogether. When you would recite the tefillah, when it wouldn't be recited. V'iboyes ema, and alternatively, if you want, I can say, be'emtza iuta nami lo mitzale esrim va'arba. So remember we were saying this question of adding in these additional brachot, these 24 brachot, going jumping from 18 to 24, or 19 to 25. Right? So maybe that's a whole different category altogether. And when we said there's no difference between the two cycles of fasts, that was talking about the prohibitions. And a separate conversation has to take place about how many brachot get added in. Now, the extra brachot that get added in, that's the topic on Daf Tetvav. We're going to come to that. So I'm not going to discuss it now. So the Gemara says, no, maybe the addition of the brachot is not between the first round of fasts and the second round of fasts, but maybe it's between the second round of fasts and the third round of fasts. So that it would be true to say Ein Bain, the first round of fasts and the second round of fasts, except for the prohibitions. And in terms of tefillah, they would be the same. So the Gemara says, Vilo? We see where we are. Velo. Vahatanya. Ein bein shalosh shniot l'sheva achronot ela shebe'elu matri'in v'noalin et hachanuyot. The only difference between the second round of fasts, those three rounds, remember what the Mishnah said? When there's a famine and they start instituting the fasts, there's one round of three fasts. And then if we're not answered, there's another round of three fasts. And then if we're not answered, there's a third round of seven fasts. Three, and seven. So we can't say that the difference is not between the first and the second in terms of prayer, but only in terms of the second and the third, because we have another Ein Bein. And that Ein Bein, that differentiation says, the only difference between the second round of fasts and the third round of fasts is this idea of Matri'in v'no'alin et hachanuyot. On the third round of fasts, there's an additional stringency that they start being matria. They start blowing the shofar, right? The Gemara will discuss exactly what gets blown later on. The Gemara will discuss is it a shofar? Is it a chatzotzrot? Is it a trumpet or a shofar? But they start blowing they start sounding the alarm. And they close the shops. The shops all get closed. That's in the third round of fasts. But the Ein Bein here, that Breita, does not say anything at all about the additional brachot being different from one to the other. Ha lechol divrehen zeveze shavin. So it seems that the two, in terms of everything else, the second round and the third round are identical. So we can't now invoke, earlier we wanted to say that the jump in numbers of brachot is between the second and third, because it wouldn't fit in with saying it's only between the first and the second. But the same problem that we have in trying to make that differentiation, the thumb twisting between the first and the second, exists thanks to this other brayta between the second and the third. So then the Gemara says, "V'tisbara ein bein dafka." So you can explain this. Ein bein dafka. Right? Do you mean to say, when the Breita says Ein bein X and Y, do we take that to be an exhaustive list? Or is it a little more loose? Is it a little more metaphorical? So now we're at the top of Yud Dalet Omer Aleph. The Gemara says, Vaha Shir Teva. There are other things that are left out of these differences. We can't be so literalist when we say Ein Bein X and Y, because there's always going to be other things that are left out. Right? Well, I mean, whenever you compare, you know, that's the problem with like comparisons. Oh, hello, Yehudi. Welcome back.
I should have been back 15 minutes ago.
No, it's okay. You're still getting over. Last week you had Yom Tov Sheni, so you're still recovering from that. You had to eat twice as much cheesecake as the rest of us. That takes a while to digest.
Thank you so much.
So when the Gemara says here, obviously Ein Bein X and Y cannot be. I mean, can you construct anything, either within the Talmudic realm or within life experience, where you can literally say Ein Bein X and Y, except one very defined, precise thing? Can anybody come up with a case where you could really limit it to that? I mean, this is the kind of thing like...
It depends if you're talking about something empirical or you're discussing something logical. I mean, if you're making the rules, which, lichora, that's what the Achamim are doing, then they could say there's no difference between these two things, because they've set it up to be that way.
No,
if you're talking about a description of reality, then obviously there are a lot more things going on.
No, but in other words, inherently, when there are two different things, to say Ein Bein, in other words, Ein Bein, the first fasts to the second fasts, except for the number of brachot. So let's take that literally, which we've already debunked, because the Gemara's listed a few other differences. But obviously there are differences. First of all, the essential difference is one takes place in the first round and the other one takes place in the second round. Right? Can you say there's no difference between the number 5 and number 10, except for the fact that 10 is twice 5? Can you say that? No. 5 is an odd number, 10 is an even number. 5 is a single-digit number, 10 is a two-digit number. Right? In other words, it's almost impossible to think of a case. The Gemara's Havamina, that the Ein Beins could be interpreted literally, it doesn't really hold water. Yes, Yehudi?
Well, Ein Bein is Mishnah language. If the Gemara's pulling it down, it doesn't change the fact that it's Mishnah language to begin with. And that means, and it's used in all kinds of places,
right,
Ein Bein.
Before you joined us, yeah, we're pointing out, these are the bright tiot, again, Mishnah language, as you correctly point out. The Gemara is questioning whether or not the Ein Beins can be read a little more literally, or they have to be read a little more figuratively. That's the question at hand here. So the Gemara points out, Vahashir Teva. The list of differences of the Ein Beins here leaves out the whole topic of the Aron, the Teva, the Aron, the Ark, that would be taken out during the third round of seven fasts. What they would do is they would take the Aron Kodesh out of the shul into the Rechavah Shel Ir, into the town square, where they would have a kind of tshuvathon. They would exhort all the people to do repentance, and the people would daven, and they would do all types of other things to get everybody to turn their hearts to heaven. So, in the Ein Beins between the second round and the third round, the Aron Kodesh was not mentioned. So, obviously, that's another example of it not being a precise, exhaustive list. So the Gemara says, "V'i mishum teva lav shirahu." So, on account of this case of leaving out the Aron Kodesh, right? That's not. Is that really a shir? Is that really an omission between the two cases? Right. In other words, is its absence really take away from the precision of the Ein Bein? Mile ditzina katani. Mile difahesia lo katani. We're talking about two different categories. One are the private observances of the fast, and the other is the public prayer. So in other words, when we say Ein Bein X to Y, inherently, if you think about it, David mentioned, are you talking logically? So the truth is, this whole conversation like reminds us of things in certain trends in 20th century continental philosophy, right? In other words, Wittgenstein, if you read Wittgenstein's philosophical writings about language, you know, there are descriptions that look like you're discussing language, but it looks more like mathematical formulas. So if we imagine Ein Bein X to Y, and then parentheses, within every Ein Bein X and Y, there's a, what do you call that in computer language, David, the thing you add in the code that then controls everything? I haven't learned
I'm
much.
I'm not sure what you're exactly referring
to. I haven't learned much coding since BASIC in high school. But in other words, by putting in something into the formula, it sets the parameters of the whole formula. So yes, Ein Beins can be read literally, depending upon the control to which it applies. Right? Ein bein 5 and 10, except 5 is an odd number and 10 is an even number, is a perfectly correct and true statement if we understand that the statement is controlled by the question of, but we're only interested in odd and even numbers. And anything else, like a number which can be evenly divided by 2, which is another difference between 5 and 10, is irrelevant, because it's not part of the control on this formula. On this particular formula, implied in the Ein bein is what we're talking about. So if you can point to something that's an additional difference between X and Y, that's not necessarily a problem, because it's not part of the control statement. Again, I apologize. This is a rather technical and perhaps dry Gemara. Omar Rav Ashi, says the Gemara. Omar Rav Ashi. Matnitin nami daika. The Mishnah also makes this kind of diuk, tries to spell it out. Because the Mishnah says, "Ma elu yeterot al rishonot." The Gemara wanted the Mishnah earlier, the Mishnah in laying out the three phases of the fasts, asks in what way is the next round greater yeterot, in what's added to it over the first. Ella. Shebe'elu matri'in v'no'alina tachanuyot. On the third round, they blow the shofar and they lock up the stores. Aval b'chol divrehen zeh v'zeh shavin. But aside from that, they're the same. V'chi teima hochi, nami teima v'shier. And even there in the Mishnah, it left something out. It said the only difference between the second round and the third round are the shofar and the stores. But even that, there are ellipses. Even that, there are things that are left out. Vaha ma elu katane. Right? In which case, ma elu katane. So how is the Mishnah teaching it? What is the Mishnah saying? V'tisbara ma...
Are we supposed to be, when we have these Ein bein situations, supposed to be looking for the additional differences? Or are we just supposed to be really focusing in this particular case on that difference? Shabbat Yom Tov Ochel Nefesh or something like that. Is that like, okay, this is what we're talking about, or there are other things that we should still be paying attention to them?
Yeah, well, that's a good example. That's one of the famous cases in the Gemara the Mishnah in Megillah says Ein bein.
A search of all the examples in a Mishnah is in your email.
Okay. But the famous cases, there's a list which are put together. They're thematically connected only by structure, not by content. All the Ein beins. So one of the famous ones is Ein bein Shabbos L'Yom Tov Ela Ochel Nefesh Bilvad. The only difference between Shabbos and Yom Tov is that you're allowed to cook on Yontif, you're allowed to do the malachot of Ochel Nefesh on Yontif. We learn this sugya together. It's a very famous sugya in Beitza. It starts in Daf Yud Beis. We learned it together more than once in the past.
There are the differences because one is on the seventh day of the week and one could be on Tuesday.
No, and also there's a difference. If you're Mechalel Shabbos, you chayiv skila. If you're Mechal Yontif, it's a lav. You don't get killed. That's a pretty big difference. Right?
Right, but they're saying the only difference in terms of what is asur to you in that regard. In other words, they're clarifying it.
So there the control statement, you know, implied between the lines is there's no difference between Shabbos and Yontov, parentheses, in terms of the performance of Malacha, end parentheses, except Ochel Nefesh.
So then how would you understand Ein bein olam hazeh lamva ela shivud malchiyot bevad? In other words,
that's an agadic statement. So it's
but they use the same.
I'm saying it, but that's.
I meant there's really no difference. But if you're saying we can always be looking for the parentheses, that really changes the the idea of what stands behind there, you know, because you have to know what those parentheses are. We're not talking about a halachic concept. Yeah. So it could be, it's not descriptive. It's not just saying, it might not be descriptive. It might just be, that's not the only difference. There could be a lot of differences, but, you know, so it makes it much harder to interpret those kinds of statements.
But again, that plays by its own rules because it starts off being an agadic statement, so it can't be read formulaically, in the same way. So the Gemara says, Vetizbera ma elu dafkahu. So how do we understand these things are dafka, are specific? Right? That how do you understand the idea that the position that the Ein Bains are to the exclusion of any other differences? Vahashir loteva. Obviously, it can't be interpreted literally because you have the case of the Aron, which is not mentioned. Imishum teva lavshirahu. The omission of the taking out the Aron during the third round of fasts is not an omission. Right? It's like this is perfect Gemara logic, right? You're trying to square the, I always, give the example of you're trying to make a bed with a sheet that's too small, so you get it around three corners, you pull it over the fourth, it's going to pop up somewhere else. You can't batten down all the hatches here, you can't get it straight. In other words, if there's no difference at all except for the thing that's specified, so what do you do with the case of the Teva, of the Aron? So he said, no, that's an exception. That doesn't count. Its omission is not an omission. And you could also say, what's the difference between the second round of fasts and the third round of fasts? In the second round of fasts, you fast 3 days. In the third round of fasts, you fast 7 days. So you're going to be hungrier. There's a big difference. Well, we don't mention that. So the omission of the teva of the Aron Kodesh in the third round is not an omission. Mishum dekachoshiv la beidach pirka, because it's mentioned elsewhere in the perek, right? In other words, it's there. It's inherent. There's just like a long ellipses. We're going to come back to it. Right. So when the Brisa says there's no difference except for X, later on I'm also going to mention Y. So it's in there. It's also mentioned in the Perek. Hashta de Atia Lahochi. So since this is what you want to say, since that's the answer you want to give, Esrim v'arbanami lav shirahu. So then we can take the original question and turn it back on itself. If you want to say that as long as an additional difference is mentioned elsewhere, its absence here is not an absence, then the original question of if there's no difference between the first round of fasts and the second round of fasts, and we overlook the addition of the 24 brachot, b'seder. The Katani Labidach Pirka, it's also taught elsewhere. So the question, it becomes kind of mute. And when we say here Ein Bain this to that, and we're talking about Anenu, that's the specific thing we're talking about. So Mahave Allah. So there's no proof either way. Right? Now, we can't solve this riddle. So Omar Rabbi Shmuel Bar Sasartai. Who is Rabbi? Does anybody? Who has this Steinsaltz?
I have.
What does it say about this Rabbi Sasartai? Sometimes he has like a little biography.
Yeah.
I meant to look this up. I didn't remember ever encountering this name. But I didn't look it up. Anyway, so there's Reb Shmuel bar Sasartai, v'chein Amar Rav Chia bar Ashi Amar Rav Bein Goel leRofe. Halacha l'maisa, you add it in between the seventh and eighth brachot of the Amida. V'Rav Ashi Amar Mishmei de Rabbi Yanai Beredi Rav Shmuel B'Shomea Tzfila. Rav Yanai says you add it in Shomea Tzfila. V'Hilchata B'Shomea Tzfila. Halacha L'Maaseh, we of course add the Aneinu for a Yochid in Shomea Tzfila, but it does not constitute its own independent bracha. And for the Shliach Tzibur, it's added in as an independent bracha between 8 and 9. I want to go back for a second. Here, look at Rashi. When Rashi, let me make this bigger. This is on the previous Amud. Rashi on this Chaesre brachot, you add a bracha, 18 plus 1 equals 19. Dekavale ben goel lerofe, because you add a separate bracha in there in the Amida. And then Rashi points out, stam tfila kri kari shmona esre. The nickname for a regular Amida is shmona esre. De birkot vela malshinim biyavna tiknuha. Because the 19th bracha, v'la malshinim al tiyei tikva, right, I have a good friend who spoke about this at quite passionately last week, you know, in the middle of the war. You remember the war? About, you know, you look at what's going on. Who's la malshinim? Who are the malshinim? So he had opinions about different news outlets. Who are malshinim, who speak evilly about the Jewish people and their state. And we should pray ta'aker, ut shaber, ut mager, v'tachnia. When I taught high school in America, I used to do, every morning I used to go through, like, you know, like for 10 minutes after davening, before we started learning, I used to teach something about tefillah. We went through like the whole Shmona Esrei over the course of many months. And then I gave them a quiz. And I told them, they knew Merosh many months in advance, that there was going to be a quiz on the Be'ur HaMilim of the Shmona Esrei. These were 12th graders. The Be'ur Milim of the Shmona Esrei. I was just going to give them phrases from the Shmona Esrei, and they were going to have to translate them. Elokei Avraham, they would have to know it means the God of Abraham. So I put on the test, Ta'aker ut shaber ut mager v'tachnia. There was not a single student who got that question right. So you should ask yourself, do you know, I mean, what do those words mean? It means smash them and break them and crash them and wreck them, but they mean specific things. Right? So you should ask yourselves, if you don't know like the Be'ur HaMilim of those four verbs for the what should befall the enemies of Israel, so you should like look it up. You should look it up. Utmager is... David, have you written about Utmager?
David has.
I have not.
You have not?
In the Megillah Shir you wrote, you looked it up for us.
Oh, I did. Okay. I might have looked it up. I don't remember writing about it.
Right. So anyway, so that bracha of la malshinim was added after Churban Bayit. After Churban Bayit Sheni, in Yavne, an additional bracha was added on. And that is the bracha. So that's what Rashi points out. Right? That's what Rashi points out. So Shmona Esrei is the nickname that had stuck, although is no longer technically accurate because we bumped the number from 18 to 19. But the nickname was never updated, right? That's what I just said. Everybody knows this is we've all known this since for as long as we know anything, right? But many people will be surprised to discover it is not the only view on the matter. The Tosfot read lived in the late 11th and early 12th centuries. It was Rabbi Yeshayahu Mitrani from northern Italy. So the Tosfot read has it's like a version of Tosfot. It's a perish on the Gemara Betzim. It's a perish on the Gemara Betzim. So the Tosfot read doesn't agree with Rashi. And he says that the reason the Braisa says that a regular Shemon Esrei is 18 brachot is because, in fact, there were only 18 brachot, even after the addition. So he points to a Tosefta in Brachot at the end of the third perek of Brachot, which says that the 18 Brachot the 18 Brachot includes Vela Malshinim. Right?
That's correct. That's what modern Tefillah research has concluded.
Yes.
That the way we broke it up was we took Yerushalayim Brachot.
Okay, so Yehudi, hold on. You're going to give it all away. Or you could give this year.
Okay, sorry.
Right? And the Bracha Bonei Yerushalayim and Et Semach David, right, those two Brachot here, right, these two Brachot, the Bracha for Yerushalayim, which ends Bonei Yerushalayim, and the Bracha Et Semach David Avdacha Mehera Tatzmiach, which ends Baruch Ata Hashem Matzmiach Keren Yeshua, that these two brachot were put together in order to make room for the addition of Vela Malshinim. Now, this is not our. I mean, you've never seen a siddur that has davening like this. But the Tosfot Reed points out that there was a position. There was a tradition, a rejected tradition, but there was a tradition that even after the addition of Vela Malshinim, the number didn't change. It was still Shmona Esrei, so that when you add an extra bracha for Aneinu on fast days, it goes up to 19. In other words, the Tosfot Reed is motivated by the fact that our Gemara is aware of the fact that there are 19, and adding an extra one should get you to 20. Rashi says, well, we're speaking kind of metaphorically. But the Tosfot Reed says, no. Our Gemara reflects an archaeological level of a different tradition in Tfilah, the rejected position, but nevertheless a vestige of that position remains, is hinted to in our Gemara, that even after Vela Malshinim was added in, the number 18 remained the same. So the Tosfot Reed points out that this opinion was in fact brought down in the Yerushalmi. Our tradition of adding the bracha and going up to 19, Vela Malshinim makes 19 brachot, that's the position of the Bavli. That's the position that we all know and recognize. But the rejected position that in order to add Vela Malshinim, they squeeze these two brachot, Vela Yerushalayim and Et Semach David, they squeeze them together into one bracha, that is a position in the Yerushalmi in Masechet Brachot, and it's also mentioned in Masechet Rosh Hashanah. And the Yerushalmi says that the closing, the chatima of the bracha, would have been Baruch Ata Hashem Elokei David Uvonei Yerushalayim.
Right?
That's how the bracha was spliced together into one. Our Gemara, the Bavli, however, obviously does not have this position, and it maintains Bonei Yerushalayim and Et Semach David as two different brachot. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, on Daf Kuf Zayin in Sanhedrin, that says that David HaMelech asked Hashem to add him into the Shemone Esrei, to discuss, to mention Elokei David. Now David says, look, with all due respect to the great-great-grandparents, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, what about Elokei David? Add me in. Put me on the list. Put me on the register. So the Gemara says that Hashem couldn't agree to that. But added in a reference to David here. The Etzemach David Avdecha Mehera Tatzmiach was a kind of throwing David HaMelech a bone, right? Because we couldn't agree to add him into the list at the opening, Elokei Avraham Yitzchak V'Yaakov, but yet there is mention of David here at the elsewhere. As a matter of fact, there are traditions in the Piyutim. There were Piyutim. We don't even generally say these Piyutim on Yontif, except for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where you add in a lot of Piyutim. But you know, like, if you look in the Machzor, if you have, like, not the Korin Machzor or the Rinat Yisrael Machzor, but if you have, like, an old-fashioned kind of Ashkenazi Machzor, there were all types of Piyutim that were composed to be added in to the Tfilah. But not just on Yontif. Not just on Yontif, where we know we add Piyutim. There were also Piyutim to be added in on fast days. And in some of these Piyutim on fast days, where they would kind of, the Paitanim would expand the themes of each of the brachot. So there's one version of these Piyutim that would be added in to each of the brachot of the Amidah on fast days. It's a Piyut apparently written by Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, you know, who was the author of very many of the keynote that we say on Tisha B'Av. And we see there that his Piyutim reflect a tradition like the Yerushalmi, because he was Elazar Kalir. We're not exactly sure when he lived, but he was an Eretz Yisraeli. So he may have been following that tradition that these two brachot were together, because the supplemental Piyut is one Piyut for those two, what we know as one Piyut together. So obviously today, halacha lemaaseh, there is no one that davens that way. There's nobody that combines these two brachot. The position of the Yerushalmi was completely rejected by Minhag Yisrael. But there's a vestige. At the end of the bracha of Bonei Yerushalayim, what do we say? Uvenei ota bikarov biyameinu vinyan olam, v'chise David mehera letocha tachin. And then, maybe there would have been more here, but this line, v'chise David mehera letocha tachin, might be a vestige of the reference to David when the bracha of Yerushalayim and David were once united. In other words, it's a remnant of the continuation that would have been when it would have gone on. V'chisei David mehera l'tocha tachin, baruch ata Hashem Elokei David uvenei Yerushalayim. Because the bracha at the end, in the paragraph of each bracha in the Amidah, you have a paragraph, sometimes it's a little longer, sometimes it's a little shorter, but it's usually 3, 4, 5 lines. And then you have the chatima, you have the concluding bracha, which always begins, Baruch Ata Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim. Baruch Ata Hashem, Rofe Kol Chole Amo Yisrael. Baruch Ata Hashem, Shomea Tfila. The chatima of the bracha is an encapsulation of the theme that came before. Right? In other words, everything in the bracha has to be, well, I don't know. In other words, the theme of the bracha has to be represented in the chatimah. So the mention of David in the Yerushalayim bracha is a remnant of when the Chatima of the bracha spliced together both David and Yerushalayim. And I think there are even some who say that's why it begins V'lirushalayim. What is the Vav doing there at the beginning of the bracha? Right? And to Jerusalem, your city, return in mercy. What is the Vav doing there? Right? In other words, it would make just as much sense as saying Lirushalayim Yircha, to Jerusalem, your city. So it could be that the Vav indicates that the bracha was added into the Shemona Esrei when the single bracha of Yerushalayim and David were separated into two. Maybe that might also be there's only one other bracha that begins with a vav. V'lamalshinim, right? Which maybe also begins with a vav for similar reasons, because it was kind of like added in. So the V'lirushalayim, once it became a new bracha that was spliced together and then stuck in, perhaps there's some that speculate that's the case. Let me see what else we have to say here. Okay, there's more to be said here, but I'm gonna end it there. But it's an interesting case, because it's an example of, you know, what do they call that? Urban, like something you thought you always knew, that it's called 18 as a nickname, and the nickname was never updated. There's more to the story. It's a rejected opinion. It did not go into practice. It did not become the Minhag Yisrael. But there is a position that the Shemona Esrei is still Shemona Esrei, right? That number remained solid, and when they added in Vela Malshinim, they had to play around with the other brachot to remove one or to condense two into one to keep the consistent number of Shemona Esrei as Shemona Esrei as 18. Again, Rashi's position explains our halacha l'maaseh. It's called 18 because that was the nickname that stuck even after it became mathematically inaccurate. But it's fascinating to think about the parallel universe where Jews were davening a different, slightly different, Shemon Esrei, which was still 18, brachot. You know, it's like that joke about the yekes on the night in December where you start saying V'tein talu matal avracha, right? The guy puts on his jacket and hat, and he's going off to shul. He says, you know, Liebling, I'll be a little late tonight. She says, why? So he says, we start saying V'tein talu matal avracha. It adds in a half a second. It will affect his precision in returning at exactly the same moment. That's the way a yeke lives his life. But imagine how much time you'd save over a year by condensing two brachot into one. You could, like, you know, three times a day. You put it all together, you could learn an extra Mishnah. So it's an interesting thought to what that would have looked like. Okay. Todah Rabah. We will continue next week from Daf Yud Dalet.
Thank you.
Don't be too surprised if you find some surprise stuff in your email.
Okay.
But you're welcome to distribute it to the rest of the class.
Okay, I should mention who's in charge of the WhatsApp. Who's in charge of the WhatsApp group? Who's the?
I think I am.
You are? So for the folks, there's a WhatsApp group that long predated us learning online from the days that we used to actually all gather on Tuesday nights in the shul. So if people want to be on that WhatsApp group, you can contact me, and I'll
message to Ben at 054-466-8.
Well, Ben, maybe put that in the chat. Anyway, so on this WhatsApp group, it's worthwhile to be on the group, aside from the fact that, you know, like I sometimes tell people, you know, if there's some kind of change, But also sometimes, largely David, but other people as well, sometimes send around interesting...
David sent me something.
Yeah.
Rabbi Sachs, anything I send you, you're more than welcome to share.
Yeah, but it's easier for me if you just forward it to everyone yourself.
I don't have the addresses of the other people.
So do you have WhatsApp?
Yeah, but it would be much easier just to get their email
addresses. Okay, fine. All right, we will continue. Anyway, so David put a chat to everyone if you want to join the WhatsApp. And if not, we can send things out by email.